Well, Pastor Jason and Aaron Hoke and myself drove down together on Monday. We thank the Lord for the safety he gave us. It was interesting as we drove around Cincinnati. You could look out and see this ark out in the field. It sticks up like a massive thing. I know some of you have been there, but just driving down the road and seeing it was just a shock, and I wasn't expecting it, and it was really quite amazing. We stayed for the week with Scott and Marcia Van Steenberg. Any of you remember Doug and Sharon Greeley? This is Sharon's parents. Her father, Scott, is one of the elders there at Taylor, South Carolina, Greenville area. After the conference, I went home with David Vaughn and his sending church pastor, Hank Rast, of Heritage Church, Fayetteville, Georgia, the suburbs of Atlanta. David flew home to France, and then I spoke at their annual Reformation conference, celebrating the recovery of the gospel after the Roman church had distorted the gospel and made it something that man does to achieve his salvation rather than the free gift through the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ. So they have this annually, and this was their Reformation conference weekend. I spoke at a men's breakfast on Saturday morning and then three times on the Lord's Day. My theme was faith. Some of you were at the Holland Midsummer Lord's Day. I used much of that material that I had preached there, living by faith in a world that lives by sight. But it is amazing to think what the Lord has done in history just through small portions of his word. Take those words, the just shall live by faith. Half a dozen words tucked into our Bibles in a minor prophet named Habakkuk 2:4. And those words, under the blessing of God, radically changed Martin Luther, saved him and started a spark in him that grew into a flame that swept across Europe, and the effects of which we are still feeling or experiencing today, even here in America. So that little verse, that little phrase is found three times in our New Testament, in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. In critical points, the writers of the New Testament can do no better than to point back to that Hebrews or Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther was studying Romans 1:16 and 17. And that's where he bumped into that text, and it laid hold of him, and God saved him. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So Paul, why aren't you ashamed of the gospel? Well, because it's the power of God to do what it says it does. What is a gospel for? It's to save. It's the gospel of salvation, and it claims to save sinners. All kinds of sinners, Jew and Gentile sinners. Well, there are a lot of claims being made about salvation and raising man up from his low position. But what gospel has the power to achieve what it claims? Paul says, my gospel does. And that's why I'm not ashamed of it. Why should I be ashamed of such a successful word of power? Well, what is the active ingredient in the gospel, Paul, that makes it so powerful to save? Well, the next verse, he tells us, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, Luther's eyes were open to see that this is it. This is what is the power of God to save. It's that there is a righteousness that will actually make you right with God. And it doesn't come from your own works and your own religious deeds. No, it's a free gift. It's Jesus' righteousness, an alien righteousness. He worked it out by his perfect obedience. And so he has this perfect righteousness to give to every believing sinner. And that's the power of the gospel. the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Luther's eyes were open to see the righteousness of Christ. And he says, when he saw this, the doors of paradise swung open and I walked through. Six words. The word of God indeed is living and active. We need to let it loose with our own hearts and our own friends and needy people who need Christ. Well, it's by faith alone that we're counted righteous in the law books of heaven. Sola fide, faith alone, one of the watchwords of the Reformation. But then in Hebrews 10, this verse is quoted in a different context. Not only does faith bring to us the righteousness of Christ, it also equips us for living life in this present world. And that's really the way that Hebrews 10 and 11 apply that text. What follows is the great faith chapter with examples of men and women of the past who lived by faith rather than by sight. They did many difficult and different things, but it was all by faith. For that's always the case with God's people. They live by faith. Indeed, my righteous one will live by faith. So the same faith that justifies us and makes us right with God is the same faith that sanctifies us. It does more than justify us. It equips us to live a holy life in an ungodly world. And so faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And having introduced this theme in the Sunday school, I then chose Noah and Moses to demonstrate this faith. And I understand Pastor Aaron brought a message to you on Noah and the faith that God gave to him. Well, this church has been through an awful lot over the past several years, and it was my desire in being there to encourage them in the faith and to encourage their dear pastor. We want to keep praying for Heritage Church, a much diminished congregation from the time that I was there 15 years ago or so. Well, back to the RBNet conference on Tuesday through Thursday. Grace Baptist Church, Taylor, South Carolina, was a wonderful host, feeding us and just anticipating all of our needs. You've heard of Uber, that taxi service. They had Rayber. It's a deacon, Ray, and he had his number posted, and if you wanted to go anywhere, you called Rayber, and you would have someone there ready to take you wherever you wanted to go. And that's just a taste of how this church was wanting to serve, and as always, it's always a joy to be there and to receive such hospitality and to see the body of Christ joyfully, gladly serving the Lord and his people. About 120 registered guests were present. 26 founding member churches. I have the charter, a copy of the original charter that just states these 26 Reformed Baptist churches meeting together on the 15th of November and so on. Well, let me just finish reading. In Taylor, South Carolina, agreed to formally constitute and partner together as the Reformed Baptist Network, seeking the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, subscribing to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and agreeing to fellowship and cooperate together for the fulfillment of His great commission to the ends of the earth. That last phrase is indeed the mission statement of the RBNet, to cooperate and fellowship together for the fulfillment of the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. So 26 founding member churches, but 70 churches were represented. I don't mean 70 more, but 70 in total were represented by those present. And what we found was that there were many who had never been a part of an association before or any kind of network of churches, looking on and with interest to see what is this, and it wouldn't surprise me if we had many of them joining us in this coming year. Every day began with devotionals at 8:30. Myself, Gary Hendricks of North Carolina, Robert Briggs of California, and then five addresses Three of them in the evening, Gordon Taylor gave an excellent address in which he gave reasons for the existence of RBNet. Why is it here? Why now at this time? Our focus, our vision, to be Christ-centered, gospel-centered. It's a very narrow focus. It's not. We're not associating to have a seminary or a publication wing or a full broad list of things. It's a very narrow focus of the Great Commission, which in itself is a broad focus, isn't it? It's the ends of the earth. But that's our focus. Love and grace motivated, peace producing. He gave us four dangers to avoid. He talked about abstract preaching that does not urge believers to witness. He talked about a critical spirit toward those who differ from you. He talked about giving up a strong commitment to the truths of Scripture, the doctrine of Scripture. And again, these messages are available online if you'd like to go online and hear them. I want to highlight especially Pastor Mark Dever of Capitol Hill Baptist Church was with us on Tuesday evening. He spoke on the importance of fellowship and cooperation between churches. And just some of his points were that cooperation reflects the very nature of God himself. God is three in one. And in the working out of his purposes on earth, there is cooperation among the persons of the Godhead. It took all three persons of the Godhead to save you, and they work together in cooperation so that we see that principle rooted in God himself and then in man who's been made in his image. Salvation is a cooperative effort of the three persons of the Godhead, and then we were made to cooperate with each other. We were not made to be on an island by ourselves and to be self-dependent creatures. Yes, dependent upon him, but also dependent upon one another. And we see that cooperation is seen in the interdependence within the local church. So God has spread his gifts, hasn't he, throughout the local church. And he's given every one of you a gift. He hasn't posited them all in one person. But he's spread them out in all of you so that by cooperating together, we might grow in grace and grow into that unity of faith and knowledge in Christ. In the same way, cooperation is seen among churches, not only within the church, but it's seen among churches as you read the book of Acts and the epistles. So the local church is at the absolute center of God's plan to glorify himself. And it's these local churches fulfilling this great unfinished business of the Great Commission. As they're doing that, what we see in the Scriptures is that they work together. They worked in cooperation and fellowship. We're preaching through the book of Acts, and we see that, didn't we? It starts with the Great Commission. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. Well, that's the commission that Christ gave. Now, what did the apostles do? What did they do with that commission? Well, the book of Acts and the epistles is the answer to that. What they did is they made disciples. They gathered them together into organized local churches with membership and elderships. They did this working together then as churches to take the gospel further to the next place and on out to the ends of the earth. We see it starting with Jerusalem, the local church at Jerusalem, and the local church at Antioch. Indeed, Paul and Barnabas end up in Antioch. But that's not where they started, is it? Paul was converted in Damascus. He went back to Jerusalem and then fled far back into his homeland. But he was called upon. Barnabas went up to Antioch. Where did he come from? Barnabas. What church? Jerusalem. Remember, they gave him a new name there, the Son of Encouragement, because of the way he ministered to the people. And they sent him up to Antioch to check out the work. He stays there. He becomes one who ministers there. He sees what's going on. He sends for Paul and says, come on over and help me. And they teach together there in Antioch. And then they're sent out to take the gospel further out into the world. So there's cooperation. Paul and Barnabas working together. Silas, remember when Paul and Barnabas split? Paul takes Silas. Where did he come from? Acts 15. He's one of those that came from the Jerusalem council. He was at Jerusalem. And he went with a letter that was sent back to Antioch to announce the decision of the Jerusalem council. He's from Jerusalem church. He's back up in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas divide. Barnabas takes John Mark. Where's he from? Jerusalem's church. And Paul takes Silas. And so we see this combined effort. They're working together. We find Gentile churches as they are gathered, saved, and gathered into Gentile churches. We see them sending out men and sending out money to minister to other churches, to evangelize and to build up. Timothy, where'd he come from? Lystra, the Gentile Timothy from the church at Lystra, and he sent out to help Paul in this work of evangelism. And then in chapter 20 and verse 4, we see that Paul was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the Berean church. They send Sopater. Aristarchus and Secundus are sent from 1 Thessalonica, or from Thessalonica. Gaius sent from Derbe, the church at Derbe. Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. You're reading in Colossae, Paul talks about Epaphras being with him, about Onesimus being with him. They were sent by the church at Colossae to help Paul. And so Romans chapter 16, full of names that ministered with Paul and to Paul. And what we find is that there is this cooperation among all these local churches. They're working together. They're not just out doing their own thing in isolation from one another, but they're cooperating. And so we were encouraged to cooperate together based on that biblical model of the New Testament to see churches, to see sinners evangelized, churches planted and then strengthened. And he closed with nine ways that Capitol Hill seeks to encourage this cooperation for the Great Commission. Richard Phillips spoke on the second evening. He's from the Second Presbyterian Church of Greenville. And he spoke on the glory of God in fulfilling the Great Commission. I won't spend time. An excellent message in which Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And he challenged us with that word that, yes, we now need to lift Jesus Christ up in the preaching of Christ and him crucified. And Jesus is saying, you preach and I'll draw. As we lift up Christ, he draws. Lost my place here. David Vaughan spoke on planting truly indigenous churches, that are not just an exact replica of the mother church. So the mother church is planting a church in France. It shouldn't look exactly like the church in Fayetteville, Georgia. The culture is different, and it should reflect the culture in which it is found. We're seeking to plant self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating churches. And he gave us some very practical pitfalls to avoid in that process. And then on the last evening, David spoke on the Great Commission from Romans 28. And he just showed us how that the kingship of Christ is preeminent in that passage. That it's Christ the King now, having died and risen, and now ascending to his throne in heaven. And with all authority, all power given to him to save, he now sends his people out with this command, go and make disciples of all the nations, and I'll be with you. Tremendous encouragement, a word of revelation about his authority, a word of commission to go make disciples and baptize and teach them, and then a word of promise, behold, I'm with you to the end of the age.
It was Matthew, not Romans, right?
Thank you. Thank you, David. If I said Romans, you're absolutely right. It is Matthew. And you see, that's why I need you. All right. 16 reports from Mission Works were given. And then we would just stop and pray for those works as they were reported on. I won't give you all 19 countries where it's happening. But the exciting thing is that there are new church planters being sent into Barbados, into Honduras. Can't remember any other places. And then many church strengthening ministries and ministerial training and literature conferences. One that I want to comment on, and because in your prayer focus, missions prayer focus, you might read from time to time about Poema Publishing. Let me just say a word about that. Some of you know about Jim Adams, pastors a church in Mesa, Arizona, Cornerstone Church. This is his son. He grew up on the mission field in Colombia, and he returned to Colombia 11 years ago. This is David, the son of Jim, Pastor Jim. And David Adams is there. I think he's a young man in his 30s, a single young man. But he has many opportunities throughout the whole of Spanish-speaking Latin America, South America, spreading the gospel, strengthening churches through good books and conferences. One thing that he's done repeatedly is through Ted Tripp's book on Shepherding the Heart of a Child. That's translated now into Spanish, and he's going into Christian bookstores, and he's got his books with him, and that's one that he's going with, and he'll buy the help coffee and donuts and go in and talk to them about these good books and say, read these books, and then if you get help from them when people come in off the street, point them to these books and tell them what it's done for you. He also organizes large conferences in major cities and in large churches, and has Ted Tripp come down and to do a conference on raising children. And Brother David is fluent in Spanish and often is translating for him. But he said there is so much, not only of Roman Catholicism, but within the Protestant side of things in South America and Central America, is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That they've missed the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, and they've made salvation to be all about getting saved from poverty and saved from my health problems and all the afflictions in my life. And so all different kinds of churches are holding these conferences, and because everybody wants to know how to raise your kids, right? And so that's a broad interest in these churches. And Ted's view of raising our children is so gospel-centered that in these conferences, people are being saved. They're saying, I never understood what the gospel was until I came to this conference about raising children. And they're hearing the gospel and being converted. Pastors are publicly repenting before their congregations for preaching a false gospel. And so the Lord is working just through this. Here he is, a young man in his 30s, unmarried, deciding there is something I can do with the gifts God has given me, the language he's given me, to do something for the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's one of the reports that was given, tremendously encouraging. We had a business meeting. We were there to attend, come together and in this founding conference. So there was much business to tend to. We voted to receive the 26 charter member churches, and then we voted to approve of the constitution and the policy manual. There was the election of working committees in RBNet. There are four working committees. There's the membership committee. There's the to interview new members and to present them to the RBNet. There's the missions committee to try to help get all these mission endeavors before the churches for their prayers and their financial support. There's a finance and coordinator oversight committee to set a budget and then to make sure we stay within the budget and then to oversee our coordinator. And then there is the GA planning committee to plan future general assemblies. And I've agreed to serve on that committee for the next 3 years. We did hold two different meetings on Wednesday and Thursday in the afternoon to plan next year's General Assembly. Lord willing, that will be right up here at Grand Rapids. You can mark your calendars November 6th to the 9th. So perhaps it's not so far away. We could have some folks up there to take in that conference. We elected a coordinator. You'll know Gordon Taylor. He was willing to serve us without drawing a salary, traveling to the mission fields, reporting back to the churches, visiting interested churches who want to join, coordinating these committees and the work of the network. He is the coordinator seeking to keep these things working together. We're richly blessed to have Gordon and Raina to represent us in this way. We passed a proposed budget. Without a coordinator salary and the package that usually goes with that, we have a very low budget. We did build in $14,000 for an administrative assistant to run the office, to service missionaries with their taxes, the collection of funds and distribution of them, to maintain the website, to do printing, and then coordinator travel, some $15,000, some of which will be reimbursed by churches that have been visited, but also to help Gordon go out on trips overseas. So the total budget for this coming year is $36,588. There was a sweet spirit of unity throughout the business and throughout the week, a real desire to cooperate together to keep the main thing, the unfinished business of the church in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, planting churches, building up churches. So I was really encouraged. I came away refreshed in a very demanding week, but refreshed. And the interest is such that I could envision that membership doubling in the next year. But we need to pray for this work, that God would keep us focused and keep our hearts fired for this work of the gospel. I wonder, are there any questions about any part of the RBNet? And what was done in the conference? Anything comes to your mind that you'd like to ask?
Where's it located? Where's the headquarters?
Yeah, the headquarters. Brother Pete Van Dorn is kind of handling the treasury duties, and he lives in Colorado, so I think they've organized there for tax-exempt status. Brother Gordon's up in Rockford. So I don't know the answer to that. He's working out of his home right now, and so it's a very low budget and small operation. So right now there is no separate office apart from everybody's studies.
Are there set missionaries that have already been approved, or?
That's the mission committee's work. So all these missionaries that like David Vaughn, who's already on the field, there will be a speed-up process for men like that who are known to us and have been ministering for years. Any present missionaries and new missionaries, this is something that the missions committee needs to interview and meet with and then present to the General Assembly of all the messengers of the churches for them to vote on. And so there will be they'll expedite those who are already serving within the churches of our member churches, but each of them will have some checking into just to be sure that they understand what RBNet is and that they do hold to the standards of the network. And I think I mentioned this when we met as members, that there are two levels of membership, and the first level, full membership, to vote and to participate in everything, you must subscribe to our confession of faith. But for those that have are able to subscribe to a more general profession of faith. You can go online and read it for yourself. It doesn't have as much to agree to, such that on the issue of baptism, it's not stated whether you be a paedobaptist or a credobaptist, whether you baptize infants or only those upon profession of faith. You can be a Presbyterian, in other words, on the secondary level. And this shows what the desire of the churches is, to work with people that differ from us insofar as we can. Now, we were told by Brother Mark Dever, and this is the conviction of the churches, that there are some things we can do with Presbyterians, and we can work hand in hand and show our unity in Christ, that we are one in Christ Jesus. And where we can work, we'll encourage each other, share information, pray for each other, perhaps even call on our churches to support a situation. It's all voluntary. We can say, well, we'd rather not, and we don't have to. But there's a desire to identify with the body of Christ wider than just Reformed Baptist. And so some of you remember Dr. Henry Krabbendam. He was here and sat in the back, a tall Dutchman. He comes to every conference, and he represents Covenant College, Lookout Mountain. And he is usually given 5 minutes that he turns into 10 to encourage our young people to come to Covenant College and receive a God-centered education on all the different liberal arts. And dear brother, well, he was thrilled to hear of this. Well, he's a paedobaptist. He's a Dutchman, Dutch Reform background. So he's thrilled to think that I can belong on this second tier and join arms and hands and heart with you and seeking to spur each other on to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So that demonstrates, I think, something of the spirit that we had in coming together. Yes, this is what we are. We're Reformed Baptists. So if we're planting a church, we need to do so with other churches that believe in the doctrine of the church that we agree to. Well, the Presbyterians wouldn't fit that because they think that the church is believers and their children. We say no. It's only the church. The church is only the regenerate, those who have been born again. And so, in planning a church, we couldn't work together hand in hand with the Presbyterian. But there are many things that we can. So the more we're going to do with others, the more unanimity we need to have with them. Hence, the full membership is for those who do agree with the same confession that we have. Any other questions? Dan?
So the 70 or 80 churches you said were there, do you have a feel for how many were former ARCA members versus those that hadn't been previously been a part?
I think of the 26 that joined, about 20 were previous ARCA churches. About 6 of them were never a part of that association, or I don't know of any other association. I would say most, maybe 75% or more, 80% were from non-ARPCA churches. So there's a lot of people out there, churches that have not been in association, and for one reason or other were not wanting to associate with ARPCA, but are now interested in the RBNet. And it's a network. It's not a full-blown association. That could be why there's a lot of those churches that couldn't join in a full association who are very interested in a network to spread the gospel. So, Mickey.
So what's the difference between an association and a network?
Well, that's a good question. I think a full-blown association, as you see them, the Southern Baptist Association, the ARBCA Association, there's much more than just missions. It's a much fuller... Fuller orb purposes, many prongs are involved in a full association, whereas in this network, we just have one thing that we're doing, which was one of the 3 or 4 purposes of the association we were in with ARPCA. So it's different in scope and focus, And it's also different in, as I said, in its structure and how we've set it up for full membership and lesser memberships. I think that issue is dealt with in the Constitution, or in the, obviously, if they want to be a full member, that's spoken to in our Confession of Faith. So that's how the Confession of Faith will be a guard to see, okay, these are the churches that we'll be able to link arms with and planting churches and sending men, because we'll know that they agree with us on these 32 chapters of doctrines of the Scripture. So I would say it's the Confession of Faith, again, that will do that for us. It will serve us as a unifying factor. This is the unified body of the RBNet. Chuck?
Yeah, I think that, I didn't hear you explicitly say it, but the full memberships are the only voting members.
That's correct. Others are able to be in all the meetings, and but they're limited in not being able to vote. Steve?
Will the missionaries have a sending or sponsoring church?
Yes, that's the requirement. We can't just have a missionary, which we had during the General Assembly. There were missionaries there who heard of us and said, I need support. Can you support me? We said, well, our structure is local church. And the local church is the sending agency. You're going to need to connect with a local church, and if you can get sponsorship by a local church, then we'll be able to pass your information on to the General Assembly. Again, it's just, if no one wants to support them, they don't have to. It's just a network. It's not like we're giving to a missions fund like the Southern Baptist Association, and then out of that missions fund, they send to all their missionaries. No, there is no missions fund that people are giving to that is then going out based on who their missionaries are. In a sense, there are no RBNet missionaries. There are missionaries sent out from churches in the RBNet. And then the RBNet just gives it's like a big poster or a bulletin board that we can post. We have a man who wants to plant churches. We have some people over here in this part of the world that's looking for a path. We can post this information. We can tell what we're doing. And anyone who wants can get on board with prayer, with gifts. So it's a much looser in that sense. The commitment is nothing is put on as if we have to support. But yes, the missionaries have to have a sponsoring church.
A sponsoring church from the network.
Correct. All right. Anything else?
I was just thinking, you know, that secondary membership, even though that might be somewhat new in our thinking, whatever, where we experienced the benefit of that is when we were associated with what used to be called NAG, and now it's called Being Help Me, it's called. So we benefited so much from like the trips who are Presbyterian and different people in the realm of writings and conferences and things, but it was broader than just the Baptist circle that we were tied in too close, so there was great benefit.
Yeah. Just to say that Ted Tripp's a Baptist.
Oh.
But you're right. You're right. That's one way that, and I think that was reflected in who they chose to speak. This brother Phillips is right there in Greenville, and he's an author. I've got a book that I'm presently reading, even before I went, and didn't. Been reading it for a while, and he's there, so we said, let's have him come. And he came and spoke, a Presbyterian at a formation of a Baptist network. There's a wonderful spirit of love and excitement that we're on the same team. We're pressing together. So that's the spirit. We can profit from each other, encourage one another in ways that we can work together, and we want to do that. We think that that's important. It was important to Christ to pray for the visible unity of the great body of believers that are in his church, universal. And so this is one way we can do that. Well, our time is gone. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that You are building your church. And that here we are in Bremen, Indiana, one of these local expressions of your universal church. And that you've not left us here on an island, but you have given us many brothers and sisters, even in this town, brothers and sisters throughout the world that are just that. They're our brothers and sisters. They're fellow soldiers in this vast army that is taking the gospel to the nations. So give us that large heart toward all who know the Lord Jesus and love him in truth. And then give us great zeal in working together to see sinners saved and brought into local churches that will then in turn go out and evangelize and gather other lost people to Christ and to planting new churches until the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. We thank you that you're coming again, Lord Jesus, to finish this work. You're coming, and when the last stone has been taken out of the devil's field and built into your wonderful temple, you will come and receive us to yourself. So bless the work that has been begun. Thank you that you are a God who finishes what you begin. Come and finish this great work of building your church and use us in it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.